Pastor Kerry Willis, and I welcome you to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks.
And I'm Grayson Willis. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We pray that today's broadcast will be a half hour of hope for your life.
Yes, indeed. We really do pray that. And I'd like to ask for your mercy in advance, as my voice is a little scratchy. In the past 3 weeks, I was in Haiti preaching and teaching to pastors and leaders in the mountains there above Port-au-Prince. And then I had revival in North Carolina, my native home. And then I preached this past weekend 3 times, and my voice is a little strained, but I pray that you'll be able to still have hope as a result of our program together today. Speaking of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, today we're going to talk a little bit about the trip I had there. And Grayson, my son, is here also in the studio, of course, and we'll be talking back and forth a little bit about the trip. So Grayson, do you have some initial questions about Haiti, basic questions about, you know, maybe why we went and that kind of thing?
Well, Dad, I know it's your second trip to Haiti. Maybe start off telling us why you went to Haiti or what is your connection to Haiti?
Well, Grayson, my mentor, and you know him well, Pastor James Sproul, he is from the west side of Nashville, Tennessee, over in a little area of county land there. And he's been my mentor as a pastor for about 25 years almost. And he's been working in Haiti for about 35 years. He first started a ministry there when he was pastoring a church in the Nashville area. And as he would come year after year, beginning in about 1994, to our church here in Harrisonburg, he would tell stories about the ministry God had called him to partner with the pastors in the mountains of Haiti. And so my heart became strangely warmed as a result of his desire and his call, really, of God to be essential in the lives of those people there. You know, Haiti is a place of poverty, the poorest nation in our hemisphere, at least, surely one of the poorest nations in the world. And so as Pastor James has been to our church every year for about 24 years now, I've heard him tell and talk about Haiti. And so I went to be with him there 5 years ago. He invited me to go and be a part of a teaching week where he was going to be training pastors from about 13 churches, but also pastors from the mountainsides of Haiti. Everyone was invited. They have very little training there in the Bible, and so they're very hungry and thirsty to hear the things of the Lord expounded upon. And so 5 years ago, I went with him, Grayson, and it was a moving trip. It's not my most favorite place to go on the planet. I'll just go ahead and admit that. I've told some people that maybe Haiti is a little bit to me like Nineveh was to Jonah. Now, one thing different, I do love the people of Haiti, but it's a very primitive culture there, and it's not an easy place to travel. A lot of spiritual darkness is very evident. But, you know, places of spiritual darkness is where the light really needs to show up. And so I'm very honored, Grayson, to have been there the first trip 5 years ago and then to be re-invited to go again this past year.
Well, Dad, maybe talk a little bit about what you and Pastor James did while you were there this time.
Well, we arrived in Haiti. I believe it was October the 24th when we arrived in Haiti. And once again, I immediately entered those raw realities of suffering souls. It is pure joy to be in Haiti and to know that surely the good news of Jesus, if received, can make those who are among the poorest on the planet among the richest. And so I was so thankful for the prayer support I had from back home. And I was also very, very moved to be invited to go again. Romans 10:15 was on my heart deeply as we landed there in Port-au-Prince. And of course, the portion of Romans 10:15 that I'm talking about would be these words: how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I knew I was really coming to bring good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, to a weary-souled people. And so I was there to teach again and to preach in the actual conference for leaders and pastors. And we had about 150 pastors that came from across those mountains there above Port-au-Prince. Many of them, most of them, matter of fact, came on foot. Some came on motorcycle taxis, but they came with their hearts open. And, you know, Grayson, it's the only place I've ever been where every person in the conference before I left had hugged me and thanked me for being there. So they're very grateful people, poor in spirit. And that means that they know they need help. They need help from God, and they need help from other believers. And so it's one of the most moving things that I've ever been a part of, to be there in Haiti. As I was there, I sent out some messages each day through social media. And let me read here what I wrote on day one of the conference, which was October the 25th. I said to the pastors on my staff here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene, I said these words, "Prayers are working. Keep them coming. I just preached with fresh wind and fresh fire like I have never known. I had favor with the pastors and leaders that is uncommon for me on foreign soil, or any soil for that matter. We have undoubtedly declared war on hell that lost souls will not enter there. So please continue to be in fervent prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen." And so early on, I realized, Grayson, as I was preaching, that God wanted to consume my life for his glory. In other words, he wanted to take over from the inside out. And it was obvious that he wanted to say some things through me to these precious Haitian pastors and leaders. I went on to say, "Trust me when I say fresh wind and fresh fire. It was undeniable with us and within us." And I remember one time, Grayson, we were sitting in that simple sanctuary, and they had some real thin curtains that were in front of the windows. And at one point, the wind, I mean fresh wind, just came through the place. The curtains just blew almost totally vertically out from the windows. Very uncommon. And I just sensed it was a little bit like the day of Pentecost when the wind of the Spirit came into the place where they were sitting, where they were gathered. And in those moments, we begin to see the hearts of the pastors and leaders take fire, and they begin to have a desire to go out and win lost people among them, even while the conference was going on.
Dad, when you talk about light overcoming darkness, maybe give some specific stories of what you mean about that. Maybe some people coming to Christ during some of these meetings.
Well, what happened, Grayson, was Pastor James and I had decided that rather than prepare curriculum for this conference, we were just going to go and pray and ask God once we arrived what it was he really wanted us to bring to the forefront. And he was faithful. He answered those prayers. And very quickly, we realized that God wanted us to speak to these precious Haitian pastors and leaders about outreach. And so on that first morning, after I had preached about souls, and I had really charged these pastors and leaders with the souls in their circles of influence that they needed to get the word out to witness in their lives and with their words, as they were given permission by God to win the lost souls among them. And so at the end of that particular service that morning, we had 10 of them volunteer to come up for an experiment of sorts. And we got 10. It was both men and women, both pastors and church leaders. And we said, "Here's the deal. If you volunteer to come up as one of the 10, you have to say we will do exactly whatever Pastor James and Pastor Carrie ask us to do." So they came with courage, and they were trusting us, I'm sure, to give them an experiment that would have eternal ramifications. And here's what we did. We said, "Now what we're asking you to do is receive this new flashlight." Now, a flashlight in Haiti, a new flashlight's a big deal. A materialism, you know, there's just not a lot of things there, especially new things. And so we had these brand new flashlights, and so we gave each of them a brand new flashlight. Now, here's what we asked them to do. In the next 24 hours before you come back, to this conference tomorrow, we want you to ask God to give you permission to go and witness to a soul. And after you have witnessed to them, to give them this flashlight. Now, for them to give up that flashlight was a big deal, but they had volunteered to do what we said. I had said at the beginning of my message that the way we're going to close today, we're all going to be on our knees on these cement floors, and we're going to be praying for the lost souls that we will encounter. And sure enough, Grayson, that's exactly what we did. And so after they got the flashlights and after we had prayed, we all left, all 150 or so of us, and we went out to see what God might be up to. The next morning, we began early, and we began by bringing those 10 people up front and asking them to give a testimony. Now, all 10 of them had gone out, prayed, and had permission to share Jesus, the gospel, the good news, with one soul in their circle of influence. Now, 5 of them were making good connection, but they couldn't say there had been a conversion of a soul. But they had promises that they could continue the conversations, and that was all good. The other 5, however, they had all won someone to Christ. Now, I don't remember the exact specifics. You realize we're working in translation there. They speak Creole, which is kind of a version of French. But we had to hear through interpretation what was going on. But we got the gist of it. Now, 5 had led someone to Christ. 1 seemed to be like maybe a distant family member that was saved. We praise God for that. 1 who was saved came out of voodoo and promised to be in church on Sunday. One was a best friend. 1 girl had gone out, and she had never shared the gospel, evidently, with her best friend. She was a young girl, maybe about 18, 19 years old, and she won her best friend to Jesus. And she even said, "I hope it's okay. I brought her today to the Good News Conference." And it surely was good that she brought her. It was a wonderful thing. We celebrated. We even sang happy birthday to her so she could remember her spiritual birthday. 1 had also, I believe it was like someone they worked with, someone that they were inclined to be around, but they had never shared the gospel. And then the 5th one, hear this now, was a witch doctor. And 1 man on the day when I was preaching the day previous, I had challenged him to make a list of at least 10 people in their circles of influence that needed Christ and to begin to pray for permission to share. Pray to God for permission with eternal souls. And I had seen this pastor come up and he showed his list to John Alex, who was our interpreter, and he's the overseer of these churches. And I think this pastor just wanted accountability. He said, "Here are my 10 names." And so when he came to give testimony the next day, he said, "I wrote my 10 names down, and I wrote the worst at the top. So I decided I would go for souls, and I would go for the worst first." That's basically what he said, and that's what he did. So he went back to his village that afternoon, and he went to his witch doctor, and he talked to him about Jesus. And before the conversation was over, the witch doctor had given his life to Christ and burned all his witch doctor paraphernalia and said, "Sunday morning, he will be with me in the local church." So, Grayson, that's kind of what I mean by light invading darkness, light overcoming darkness. Now, that night, Grayson, in between me preaching that message on souls and us getting the report, in the room that I slept in at the compound, very basic, plain room, and in the night, in the middle of the night, I can't really explain it. I don't want to sensationalize it. I just want to try to describe it. But in the night, there was this spiritual heaviness on me, almost like something on me. And I pled the blood of Jesus. I prayed because I knew this was coming. I knew there would be a battle somewhere in the night. It only lasted maybe 10 minutes, and I was asleep again. The next day when I sent the message back to our pastors of, you know, what had happened, one of our pastors on staff, Pastor Roger, who has been a guest on this program a few times, he said, "Pastor Kerry, you won't believe this." I was like, "Try me." He said, "In the middle of the night, my cell phone fell off the nightstand for no reason at all. And I looked at my wife and said, 'Wake up, Vicky, we need to pray for Pastor Kerry.'" And that was probably right in the middle of the night when I was in that spiritual battle. So prayer is so essential, Grayson, when you want to take light into darkness. And so it wasn't enough that I was there. I needed people here to be in prayer. And that made the difference. We truly partnered together. So light overcomes darkness, and prayer is the power that gives us victory over darkness.
Well, Dad, you were talking about lost souls over in Haiti and about how you had given 10 people flashlights to go and share the gospel with somebody in their circle of influence. What is something that we can do here in the U.S., here in Rockingham County, to help get our souls on fire or passionate about winning lost souls here in our own community?
Well, Grayson, the week before I went to Haiti, I attended an outreach conference. And one of the speakers there said that we need to test on a regular basis, even daily, our spiritual temperature for lost souls. And he said, if it's on a scale of 1 to 10, just pick your number. Your 3 might be different than mine. Your 5 might be different than mine. The number's not important. What's important is the question that follows it. So I would probably say that, when I went to Haiti, my spiritual temperature was about a 9 because I was expecting souls to be saved. God had just given me this anticipation. And when I heard these reports the next day, I went to at least a 10 because that put the fervor in my heart, knowing that God will save to the uttermost. And so I think for our own lives here, it'd be okay daily to sort of take our own spiritual temperature for lost souls around us. And the idea is we want to go about winning the lost in an organic kind of way. I think sometimes we just are too pushy about evangelism, and we need to be more about the conversation that we get in with people. And we want to keep the conversation going, but we can ask the question on a daily basis, Lord, what is my temperature today on a scale of 1 to 10 about lost people? And how will I take it up to the next level? So if your spiritual temperature for lost people is a 5, just ask the question, now, Lord, what can I do to take that to a 6? And maybe how you would move it to a 6 would be just to simply and profoundly set aside some time to pray, to make a list like this pastor did in Haiti, and begin to pray over that list and then ask God for permission to get into conversations with people around us here on planet Earth that will have eternal ramifications. And so we know there are lost people all around us. And I've said since I came from Haiti, especially this trip, sometimes it's hard to camouflage spiritual warfare in a primitive culture like Haiti, but in our culture where everything is so civilized, sometimes we don't pick up on spiritual warfare. But make no mistake about it, there is a battle going on very subtly for the souls of the people of our country, even the people in our family, in our neighborhood, in our community. And so we want the Holy Spirit to give to us fervor, to give to us urgency. But we don't want to go about soul winning in a panic. The scripture says in Proverbs, he is wise who wins souls. And so we ask for the wisdom of God that we can stay in the conversation. Today we had a lunch with some pastors and some leaders. And one of the questions that came up was, how do we stay in a conversation with people? Well, we don't have to always talk about everything we know in every conversation. I had a conversation earlier before this recording today, and in the conversation, it was someone in a desperate place in their marriage and their life, and what I did was I talked them up to a certain point, and then I built in new visits in the future. I said, I'd like to meet with your spouse and talk with your spouse next, and then maybe we can all three meet together, and then maybe we can even have a family meeting. So the idea, Grayson, is we don't end our conversations with a period or an exclamation point. We leave them with a comma or maybe even a question mark so that we can continue the conversation. We can't decide or fulfill everything in one conversation. So we need patience, and love is patient. We know this. We find this in 1 Corinthians 13. Also, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, has a slice that is called patience. And sometimes, Grayson, our passion for souls overwhelms our patience for souls. And we need to, first of all, pray for the souls before we go to the souls, asking God for permission. And then once the conversation begins, to stay in the conversation, to have patience over the long haul.
Well, Dad, since you've been back from Haiti, what are some of the things that you think God's continued to do, maybe here that he started in Haiti, maybe as far as lost souls are considered, or any other things that you see God moving on?
Well, I think, Grayson, that's a wonderful question. I think God took me to Haiti to help the Haitians, but also to help me. And since I've come back home, I've been more purposefully looking at souls with urgency. And you know, Grayson, in the revival that I just hosted in North Carolina a few weeks back, 40 people that did not know Jesus before the revival, after 5 services, they came to Christ. During those 5 services, at the end, we had 40 souls that had come to the Lord. Now, I love that number 40. I wasn't looking for 40. That was just a number. You know, in the Bible, 40 has to do with renewal or transition, even revival. The number 40 signifies a new beginning. And so then I felt like the next Sunday, after I'd been in North Carolina, that the Lord wanted that afterglow to come into our local services here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. And so I preached a message titled, "Your Soul is Forever, Know God." And at the end of that message, I gave a really clear invitation for those who did not know Jesus to come. And our elders lined up. And as best I could tell, Grayson, it looked like another 40 souls at least that had come to know Jesus in the afterglow of my trip to Haiti, my revival in North Carolina, and we also had a funeral of a dear loved one on Saturday evening before the service in our church. All of that, I believe, God used to bring souls into the kingdom for forever during those Sunday morning gatherings. And so, Grayson, I'm just expecting it to continue because, like in the last few weeks, it looks like I've seen at least 85 people come to know Christ as their Savior. So, Grayson, I have a new urgency, a new fervency. I can say that the spiritual temperature of my heart for lost souls is blazing at about a 10, and I pray that it won't let up. I'm not in a sense of panic, but there is a sense of urgency that God is at work. And I believe it's revival, Grayson. I really believe that we're in revival. Also, I know that we're in revival because spiritual warfare has been very real. But you know, it's worth it. The warfare is worth it when souls are coming to know Jesus in a personal way. And so today, I'd just like to ask anyone who might be tuned in. I'm just going to ask today, do you know Jesus? Do you realize that your soul is forever? And Jesus said, one soul is worth the whole world. That's translation from Matthew 16, verse 26. And so today, I'm not inviting you to religion, not inviting you to join our church. I am inviting you to ask Jesus to come into your life as your life, that you would know Jesus, that you would seek him with all your heart. And he said that if you seek me with all my heart, you'll find me. That's the promise of God throughout Scripture. And so today, I think there's a simple prayer. It's profound. It was prayed by the criminal on the cross next to Jesus. When he was hanging there, his life was ebbing away, destruction before him. He looked at Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Basically, he was saying, "I want you to know me, Jesus, and I want to know you." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so today, if you want to turn from sin and turn to him, I would just say, pray that prayer. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Lord, turn me from darkness to light. I want to do more than make a decision for you. I want conversion of my life. I want to have a new birth. I want to be adopted into your family as your legitimate child. I want to be justified before you through the blood that you have already shed on Calvary to save my soul. And if you have prayed that today in your heart, if that is your desire, then I celebrate too that your soul has been won for forever to Jesus Christ, the soul-winning Savior. With that, we're going to kind of close this program today. We're going to have a little bit of music, and you can continue to reflect and to pray. Grayson and I are moved. We are humbled, in fact, that you would be a part of Front Porch Talks, whether this is your first week or you've tuned in time and time again. We continue to pray that this program will be a half hour of hope for your life. Listen now to this beautiful music from a new friend of mine, John Stone. I met John as he was the song evangelist in the North Carolina Revival, and this song that we're going to hear today is titled, "All of Me."
Thank you. up my hands, I lift up my life, and offer it all to the one who gave me his life. I'm giving my fears, my sorrows and my pain, surrendering all to the God who calls me by name.
Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.